I'd ask you to please turn with me to Psalm 139, verse 1, and that is page 718. Psalm 139 and verse 1, and that is page 718. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. These are the words written by God's servant David, a man after God's heart, marveling at the God of providence, the God that knows his life through and through. And when he considers the dealings of God in his own life, the God of providence working in his own life, he humbles himself before the holy Creator God and says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." And David grasps the attitude in which we should approach this vast subject of the God of providence. You will already be aware that the doctrine of God's providence is frequently raised in conversation amongst the Lord's people. And often the conversation can be somewhat, we might say, and I don't say this unkindly, but it can be perhaps negative in nature, inasmuch if God is in control and God is a God of love, why has he allowed this to happen or that to happen? These are difficult questions. What then is the role of the God of providence in a tsunami, an earthquake, a famine, a flood, a fire, an accident in terrorism, or child abuse? Are we to believe that in the difficult and painful areas of our life, God has no interest or control? Are we to be like the hospital chaplain who would regularly go to accident and emergency and when he saw a person coming in from a car accident or such like, say, "This has nothing to do with a God of love in your life"? How is that going to assure one of the Lord's people that God is out of control, that this thing that has happened to them has nothing to do with a God of love in their lives, that God has nothing to do with this situation, that God is distant from that experience you are going through in your life? So are we to believe that in the difficult and painful areas of life, God has no interest or control? Well, these difficult questions arise, and they must be answered in a spirit of meekness, like God's servant David. "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." So therefore, these questions need to be answered by us in measure, as much as God gives us insight, with faith in his holy word and with a constant eye for God's glory. Now, first of all then, dear friends, what is the meaning of the term the providence of God? What is the meaning of the term providence? Well, it derives from the Latin word providential, and this signifies foresight, foresight. The word is used to denote the biblical teaching of the wisdom and power which God continually exercises in the preservation and government of the world for the end which he proposed to accomplish. So in other words, everything is under God's divine control, and he has an end in purpose. And in the Christian understanding, providence means a continuous activity of God, whereby he makes all events physical, mental, and moral realms work out to his ultimate purpose. This purpose is nothing short of the eternal design of God in creation. God is in control. God has a purpose, and he is a God of love, but he is a God of justice. And at the end of the world, God will be glorified in his grace and in his justice. Nothing will go beyond the realms of God's glory. God will be glorified in love and in justice. As the word of God tells us, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every knee. To be sure, evil has entered the universe, but evil is not allowed to thwart God's original, saving, benevolent, wise, and holy purpose for his church. The church is under attack. The church has always been under attack. The church will be under attack more and more up until the end of time. But nothing can thwart God's purposes. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And the providence of God has to do with his overall control of things, whether in heaven or earth, throughout the whole universe. In Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9, we read, I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient time things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purposes. I have spoken, and I will do it. One preacher put it like this. Having created the universe, he governs the universe. He did not make the world and wind it up like a clock and then go to sleep and let it run itself. No, providence is that continuous, effective, all-comprehensive agency of God by which he makes all the events of the moral and physical universe to fulfill the design with which he created the universe. All things will ultimately end for God's glory. And for the Lord's people, it can most assuredly be said, all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So how do we see this? Well, first of all, I would give you this first point about the providence of God. I want to think about the preventative providence of God. By this we mean the proactive, protective hand of God preserving us from taking a pathway or protecting us from an unknown and unseen danger. This has undoubtedly happened thousands of times in our lives without us even realizing. However, there are times when we recognize the hand of God in his preventative providence. For an example of God's preventative providence, we might turn to 1 Samuel and chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25, and here we have the words of David as he was about to bring judgment down on the Nabal. 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse 32. And here is Abigail. She's interceded. She's gone to David and she's interceded. And then in verse 32 we read, David said to Abigail, blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice and blessed are you because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light no males would have been left to Nabal. And here God prevents David from taking life in anger through Abigail. And he sees the preventative providence of God so clearly. Oh, the Lord has sent you in a hurry, Abigail. He's in control completely of what is happening here. He has kept me back from hurting you. But unless you had hurried and come to meet me, I would have gone ahead. But God is in control. The preventative providence of God. We can see this preventative providence of God again in the advice given to Naaman by his servants. Naaman was just about to storm back to Damascus in anger and rage and deny himself blessing. And his servants came up to him in the preventative providence of God and said, "Now look, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, you would have done it. How much rather than when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean.'" God used those servants to speak wisely to Naaman. God prevented Naaman from going off in a rage and prevented him from denying himself blessing. In a remarkable and different manner, God revealed in a dream his preventative providence to Abimelech when he took Sarah into his household. God said to Abimelech in a dream, "I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, but I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not allow you to touch her." This is God's preventative providence. The point being that the sovereign God uses different methods in his work of preventative providence. Another example, Paul wanted to go to Bithynia, but he said the Spirit did not allow him. The Spirit did not allow him. I wanted to go to Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit so compelled him to go another way. But then secondly, the permissive providence of God. Now here we are dealing with God's providence that allows events and experiences adversity and abundance, sickness and health, good and evil, everything that occurs everywhere on earth in the great universe, in heaven or in hell, must come under the permissive providence of God. In other words, there can be no event or experience that can take place that is unknown to God and without his knowledge. There is no area of the universe, there is no human being, there is no area in heaven or in hell which is unknown to God, that is beyond God's knowledge. And this is something that the psalmist David marveled at. "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there." Now, the doctrine of God's permissive providence can be an extremely challenging truth to accept by faith, especially when we consider the issue of war, of cruelty, of abuse. But we must always remember, in the whole matter of evil and sin, that God's permissive providence does not in any way condone, approve, instigate, or compromise with sin one iota. It simply means that we are living in the reality of a sin-cursed world, where man lives in rebellion against God. And God has permitted this to develop in this world because we are fallen. We are rebellious against God by nature. And when the fall came, so the curse of sin came. Now the God of providence is not unaware of sin. God is not out of control. God is not outmaneuvered by sin. God is in supreme control and sovereign over all. Therefore, both good and evil must come under the canopy of his permissive providence. Because the alternative is to hand evil completely over to the devil. In other words, the devil's no longer a chained foe. He's no longer under the ultimate control of God, whereupon God is restraining him. He would be out of control totally. But rather the reverse is the case. Do you not know that if God did not control Satan, if Satan was not unrestrained, and Satan was independent from God's superior power, this earth would be within minutes completely like hell on earth. The only reason the earth is not hell on earth because of the fall is because of God's merciful, preventative providence, where God is only permitting Satan to go so far. Thus far shalt thou go and no further, the word of God says. Thus shalt thy proud ways be stayed. We do know from the word of God that when we come to the end of the world, those latter days, Satan will be loosed for a season. This is what the word of God tells us. And it will be a time of great persecution for the church when Satan will unleash his last efforts to destroy the church. This is described in the word of God as Satan being loosed for a little season. Therefore, if Satan is loosed for a little season, it must mean that he is restrained at other times. And even when he is loosed, it's for a little season. He's still under the restraining hand of God. God restrains evil. If God didn't restrain evil, this world will be unlivable. God does not allow, he does not permit evil to get totally out of control. For without the restraining hand of God, all the world will be like living in hell. And those of us who know something of the iniquity in our heart by nature, willingly thank and praise God for the restraining hand of grace upon our own lives. For if God was to leave us to our own devices and take his spirit away from us, we would just live like unbelievers. We are what we are by the grace of God. The point being that in our understanding of the permissive providence of God over both good and evil, we must always see it under the realm of God's restraining of evil and his patient long-suffering, first of all. Then, secondly, his just judgment and judgment. This is the history of the world. In Noah's day, for 120 years, Noah preached the gospel. Noah preached repentance and warned the people, God is going to judge the world. For 120 years, the long-suffering of God through the building of the ark. And the world took no notice. But God withheld his justice. He was long-suffering. He was patient. So when we understand the permissive providence of God, we should understand it under the doctrine that God restrains evil, he is patient, he is long-suffering, before he gives his just judgment and judgment. And this helps us to evaluate God's permissive providence honorably. God's permissive providence over good and evil is not permissive in the sense of compromise over sin, but rather in the sense of his long-suffering, always exercised in a fallen world before bringing forth his just judgment. No one will be without excuse. God in his permissive providence will allow this world to continue till all his elect are called by grace. Only then will come the judgment of this world. This is the day of salvation. This is the day of grace. This is still the day of God's long suffering. But thirdly, I would draw your attention to the overruling providence of God. Now, this is a wonderfully uplifting truth this evening. It provides assurance and confidence to faith for the Lord's people. I mentioned this in prayer, but in sickness, God can overrule to comfort us with his precious presence in such a way that we can say with the psalmist, it is good that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. In trials, God can use those very experiences to draw us close to him and develop our spiritual lives. The letter of James tells us, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So here we have this God of overruling providence that's allowing trials in our life. But while Satan might use those trials in an evil way and try and attack us, God uses those very same trials to perfect and complete our lives, that we might be lacking nothing. In success, God can teach us in such a way that he humbles us, that we honor him. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. And we see the overruling providence of God in our lives, that instead of being lifted up by success in wealth, that we humble ourselves before the living God and we say, Lord, here I am. What would you have me to do with my life? With my wealth, how can I best honor you? In failure, God can support and restore us in such a way and manner that we never forget the lesson. Remember the words of Jesus to Peter. I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Here is Peter. This is before he fell. This is before he backslid. He had a backsliding problem. This is before he denied his Lord. And proactively, the Lord Jesus is already praying for Peter. He's already interceding for Peter. He said, I've prayed for you, Peter. This is amazing providence. And I pray that your faith will not fail, even though you're going to blaspheme against me, Peter, even though you're going to curse, even though you're going to deny you ever knew me, Peter. In my great love for you, Peter, in your failure, I'm already praying for you. And then we read when Peter writes his first letter, at the end of that letter, we read this, dear man of God, when we understand he was an older man now writing this letter, he says, this is the way, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. This is sanctified Peter. This is Peter whereupon God has taken that failure and he's overruled it and he's made it a lesson that Peter will never forget. And Peter says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. In this backsliding, God can stop us. He can show us our condition, and with loving discipline, he can receive us back unto himself. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. God is chastening you this evening. Maybe that's your experience. Maybe you feel to be under the correcting hand of God. Why is he doing this? Because he's an angry God with you? No. We're told in that same chapter, he's chastening you because he loves you. Because he cares for you. With a purpose in view, nevertheless afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. This is the God of providence that we worship, the God that can take even backsliding in his sovereign purposes and overrule to teach us vital lessons and bring out the fruit of the peaceable fruit of righteousness. In temptations, God can show us our weaknesses and make us realize our dependence upon God. We look to Jesus Christ, who says he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Oh, this is beyond our comprehension, isn't it? That Christ has been tempted in all points like we are. In 2018, yes. And we can learn from Christ's example of using the Word of God to resist Satan. We realize our weakness, and this drives us down to our knees in prayer. And we know that we can't resist this temptation in our own strength. We need the Word of God. We need to watch and we need to pray. And so what Satan means for evil, God overrules in such a way that it makes us more of a praying person. This is what God does with trials, even in churches. He sometimes allows it to shake us up. An event perhaps will come into the church, the life of the church, in terms where someone is very sick. And God gathers the people together that they remind themselves that we've become lukewarm in prayer. We've just been coasting along, and God has given this in the life of our church that we must renew our commitment to prayer. But then what about if you have a sense of inadequacy and weakness and anxiety? Oh, dear friend, God can come to where you are. The Apostle Paul felt this experience in his own life. You think, the Apostle Paul, that great preacher, that great theologian, that great evangelist, yes, he had a thorn in the flesh and it brought him so low, and he pleaded that Lord Jesus would take it away from him. It made him feel so weak. And Jesus said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, Paul. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore," Paul says, "I will glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." This is something marvelous to think about. That in our weakness, in our vulnerability, in our sense of inadequacy sometimes, that Paul says, "I'm going to glory in this infirmity, because actually it's the very reason, in my own experience, that it's the door, the infirmity is actually the door which opens the power of Christ to rest upon me. The very thing that I think is hindering me is the very thing which God is using to make me realize that I can't do this in my own strength. But I can in God's strength. And I can in the power of Christ. In persecution, God can overrule to ensure all things turn out for his glory. When Joseph spoke to his brethren following the death of his father, he said to his brethren, "As for you, the ones that had thrown him in the pit, thought they'd got rid of him. You thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good." Oh, do trust in this wonderful providence this evening. Perhaps evil things are being said against you, and in an unjust way, and about you, and there's an incredible amount of hurt and injustice. "As for you, you thought evil against me." But this is where faith comes in. God meant it unto good. To bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. The greatest evidence of this truth, the overruling providence of God, is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. When Satan considered to be his greatest victory was actually his greatest failure. Satan moved sinful man to put Jesus upon the cross, but he still remained under the sovereign power of God, overruling power of God. Here is Jesus, the perfect man, cruelly hung upon a cross. Yet God so overruled and accomplished his divine plan that the death of his only beloved Son upon Calvary's cross was his ordained means from all eternity of saving people from their sins. Satan means it for evil, but God overruled it for good. And the cross helps us to appreciate in our minds the awesome sovereign power of God over evil, the great power of God over Satan, the great power of God to bring blessing from tragedy. And we can encourage believers in times of tragedy, in times of loss, in times of despair, wondering whatever good can come out of these experiences. And we say now, just remember, please remember, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you become wearied and faint in your minds. Looking unto Jesus. God has a plan, and God is putting each piece of the puzzle of your life together. And you know how it is difficult with puzzles sometimes. You get the blue sky and there's perhaps 50 pieces, all blue, all the same color. And perhaps we spend many, many minutes trying to sort out which piece goes in which place. But God is not like that. He has the picture in mind. He knows where each piece is going in your life. And he's putting each piece of the puzzle together in your life. The difficult pieces and the easy pieces all form part of God's picture of your life. God has the complete picture. We can think of the potter. If you've been to a pottery, you will see the potter mould in a vase or what it might be. And he takes this lump of clay and he thumps it down onto the turntable. And he already knows in his mind what he's going to form with his hands. We don't know what he's going to form, but he knows. He has the picture of the finished product in his mind. And I believe that is how God sees us when we're going through trials and afflictions. He's already looking at what is going to become of us after the whole process. As all things work together for good, to bring about the finished product, to bring about God's design. The Apostle Paul says that all things work together for good to those that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And Paul says the scope of God's goodness to his people is in all things. And this verse is written in the context of suffering. And the all things in God's sovereignty do include times of adversity as well as times of prosperity. Paul is not teaching that God expects Christian believers to be above tears and pain. When tragedy strikes, Jesus wept. Or to be above tears when disappointment hits us or when we experience loss. But Paul is encouraging us to be assured to the extent that we inwardly rejoice in partnership with the pain. And this can only be possible in an assured knowledge that the eternal God is in heaven. And the loving God is in control, and God in his sovereign power is ensuring that all things work together for good, for the eternal good of those who love him and trust him. Finally, this evening, the directing providence of God. I hope you don't mind. I'm going to go on a little bit longer this evening, just another 5 or 10 minutes, but I would like to finish this message this evening. And the final point is the directing providence of God. Now, God has a specific will for every one of his people. His will is pure, his will is wise, and it has a purpose to prepare us for glory. The hymn writer has a beautiful verse on this subject, on this truth. He said, "With mercy and with judgment, my web of time he wove, and the dews of sorrow were lustered with his love. Ah, bless the hand that guided, ah, bless the hand that planned, when throned where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land." The directing providence of God. In a very practical manner, Dr. Peter Masters, in his book Steps for Guidance, provides 6 steps that help us to discern the will of God. And these steps are given on the basis that we submit by faith to the Lordship of Christ over our life, accepting God's right to guide, direct, and govern our lives. And the first step he speaks of is prayer and submission. That is, praying with a spirit of submission, whereupon we say, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Prayer and submission, dependence upon God, willing to be molded according to God the potter, clearing the decks of our mind, checking for unworthy motives, pride, ambition, lust or materialism, unworthy motives. Clear the decks. Use the scriptures in your devotion times and under the preaching. Why has God led his servant to preach in a particular way this day, we might say? Why is the preacher emphasizing a particular point? Maybe God is speaking to you. And then you need to weigh up what is called the pros and the cons. What effect is this decision going to have on my life spiritually? And then the overruling of God. Are we willing to accept God's open door and God's shut door? That God opens and no man can shut, and he shuts and no man can open. And then the final step he speaks of is assurance or unease. Listen to the voice of conscience. Is this step you are going to take making you feel a bit uneasy? Or is there an assurance in it? The fact that God guides specifically as clearly spelt out in Scripture. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me into glory. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so much of our guidance is worked through by simple obedience to the word of God. And in this world of fierce temptation, this is very important, particularly for our dear young people to grasp. Sinclair Ferguson once said, "Very often when young people say they are having problems about guidance, what they are really faced with is a problem about obedience." And the book of the prophet Hosea says, "Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, if we're in this way, if we have a desire to know the Lord, and we're in the scriptures, then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord." We might speak of the providing providence of God. Concluding on this positive note of God's faithful and wise provision, God supplying all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, both providential and spiritual, comes under that wonderful word of God. The last words of Joshua, the great leader of the children of Israel, some of the last words he ever spoke on this earth. He said, "Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, not one thing hath failed thereof." So we have spoken about the preventative providence of God, the permissive providence of God, the overruling providence of God, the directing providence of God, and the providing providence of God. God is the God of providence, and he is the God whom we worship. Amen.